Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. In addition to directing Wilkinsburg Christian Housing, being the associate pastor for community ministries at Covenant Fellowship, I also teach. Teach across the street on Tuesday nights. I also teach each morning ninth graders ancient history at Trinity Christian School. In that capacity, we've gotten into the Greek history, and we've just begun to discuss Greek philosophy, introducing the sophists, who were masters of rhetoric. Didn't much matter what was true as long as you won the argument. And they became known as great rhetoricians. For them, however, man is the measure. Sounds so very current. What's old is new again. It's kind of like the temperature in a room. Is it warm in here? Some of you are saying yes. Some of you are saying no. So we could all look at the thermostat, see the thermometer. We could actually tell what the temperature is. But how it feels to us is all quite relative. We even had that experience driving down in the car. Vicky sitting in the back saying, turn the heat down, it's really hot. And Maggie in the front enjoying the heat, turning it up. So you have to come to some agreement there. We each have our own standard of comfort. But in the kingdom of God, man is not the measure. Truth matters. So how do we know if we truly measure up? Well, we have an independent standard against which we are compared. And Jesus exposits this standard in Matthew chapter 5. It's a little longer of a reading. This is his sermon. Then I'll make some comments on his sermon. I always feel a little out of place doing that. Preaching on Jesus' sermon. But hear the word of the Lord starting at verse 17. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the end of the reading of this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just completed describing in the early part of this chapter, which we did not read, the character of the citizens of God's kingdom, commonly called the Beatitudes. Now he lays down the ethics. As those who are members of this kingdom, how should we then live? And what we discover is that the ethics of the new covenant are really no different from the ethics of the old. Jesus is not opposed to Moses. And yet how often we hear Christians dismissing the Old Testament. We're under grace now, not law. And yet Jesus clearly says here, he's not come to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill it. It's firmly established. It itself is holy, righteous, and good. Jesus in no way sets it aside. In fact, he makes it even a tougher standard. The law and prophets, really the Old Testament, is God's perfect revelation. It's his rule for right living, the measure by which he judges. And his law is good for us. It's like guardrails. I am teaching my daughter to drive. Guardrails tell us where the road is. That's the safe place to be. I don't drive a Hummer. My car has been designed for the highway. Should it go beyond the guardrail, it could be into some serious trouble. So the guardrails, like the law of God, tell us this is the safe place to be. There's trouble on the outside. There's trouble over there. We think the law is limiting. I have never thought driving on the highway that the guardrails were limiting. They're there for a reason. I like the idea of a middle barrier that keeps cars on that side of the highway on that side of the highway. It's for safety. So the law comes, in many ways, for safety. But do we know it? Do we faithfully teach our children and grandchildren what's right? Do we store it up? Do we lay it up in our heart? Because God's standard goes into the heart. It goes way beyond outward conformity. True righteousness is a matter of the heart. It's of faith. It's what we are on the inside. The scribes and the Pharisees, as to outward conformity to the law, were faultless. They were the standard. And yet, what does Jesus say in the beginning of this sermon that will cover 3 chapters? Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of God. That'd be like saying, unless you play golf like Tiger Woods, in fact, you can't get into the kingdom unless you surpass him. He picked the top of the guys who could compete. If you can't play basketball like LeBron James, then you can't make it in. I'm sure all his listeners were thinking, what are you talking about? Who can possibly surpass the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, he begins to show then, through these next six reversals, what he means by this righteousness that will surpass the scribes and the Pharisees. And tonight, what I want you to do is let the text ask questions of you. So often when we come to Bible study, we come because we want to be informed. So we read the Bible, and we ask questions about the Bible. Well, who's speaking? Where is he speaking? To whom is he speaking? What is he saying? Those kind of things. Tonight, I've already told you, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking the Sermon on the Mount. Now we let the text begin to ask questions of us. You've heard it was said, you shall not murder. Whoever murders, we liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Does that describe you? Are you angry tonight? With a family member? A neighbor? A roommate? What's your speech been like in the last 48 hours? The sixth commandment is not just about the act of murder, but it's about anger that springs from a murderous heart. It addresses language of contempt. How do we speak of those who are made in the image of God? And you can hear words. We hear them at school. We may hear them in our family. We hear them in the media of how people are described. Not their behavior, but how they are described. And more often than not, I'm afraid we hear it from ourselves. From where does verbal abuse come? It comes from the heart. Same place murder comes from. It comes from the heart. But we are to rid ourselves of that. So the text asks, in essence, are you a murderer? You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Where does lust come from? Where does adultery come from? It originates in the heart. It's the desire that brings guilt. So again, the text would ask us, are you an adulterer? And this is not about images in the media. It's what happens in our minds and in our hearts. Just like verbal abuse and murder, our culture is saturated with sexual imagery. And it worms its way in to the heart. So we have to ask, is this speaking to us? And to what lengths will we go to purify our heart? Now, Jesus goes to great hyperbole here. Better to cut off a hand and let the hand go to hell than for the whole body to go. Better to gouge out your eye and let your eye go to hell than that your whole body goes. He's not suggesting that we actually do that. Because blind men and women can still lust. That doesn't solve the problem. What Jesus is encouraging, though, is that we get radical about our transformation and about our ridding ourselves of any hint of ungodliness. You've heard it was said that those who are divorced, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Another application of the seventh commandment. The Pharisees in their day emphasized the piece of paper, the certificate. If you gave a certificate, you could be divorced. Jesus turns that around and says, but that's not the intent. Elsewhere he'll say it's because of the hardness of your heart that Moses allowed for this exception. This is not to be the rule of our life, it's to be the exception. The original intent is that couples should remain one. Because when a person is divorced, they're exposed to adultery. So stay committed. So the text asks, you who are married, are you committed? Are you faithful in your marriage? We make some promises when we get married. For richer, that's easy. For poorer. In health, that's easy. In sickness. For better, yeah. For worse. Are you committed for the worst? For the poorer? For the sickness? Because it can get bad. And if our culture goes the way it continues to go, it's more and more just a transaction. So as long as I'm satisfied, I'll stay in this marriage. But the minute that it's no longer satisfying to me, I will move on. And more, people aren't even getting married. They're putting it off. They're getting married if they get married later, late 20s now. My family thought I was too young to be getting married at 23. But now they're getting married, if they get married, 28, 29, early 30s. So it's declining in the heterosexual community, and the homosexual community want to get married. Titus, I'll leave for you to address that at some other point. But be committed. So are you committed? You've heard it was said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Third commandment deals with truthfulness. Again, an issue lost on the Pharisees. Because of their sophistry, they're being able to reason things, just like those Greek philosophers said, well, the oath issue is about using the name of God. So if we avoid the name of God, we're not necessarily bound by what we say. Because the law says to take an oath in the name of God, in the name of Yahweh, the Lord of the covenant. So if we don't, then we're free to bend the truth. We can swear by heaven, which isn't quite his name, or by the earth, or by the temple, or so forth. Jesus says the commandment's not about the wording. It's about integrity. Do we deal with truthfulness? Are you a person who's honest? Do those who know you say that, yeah, that's a person of integrity? Do you keep your promises? To really show that you mean the truth, do you have to make some kind of statement leading into it? I'm not lying. What does that imply? It implies that often I may be. So this time, really believe me. Jesus says, let your yes be yes, your no, no. Just be a person of integrity. So are you? You've heard it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus says, don't resist the one who does evil to you. He's quoting, of course, from Exodus 21. What's the point? Well, equal justice. If you poke out an eye, you can only lose an eye. It can't be stepped up. So justice needs to fit the crime. As opposed to Lamech, back in Genesis chapter 4, who says, I've killed a man for striking me. I've killed a young man for hitting me. He boasts about his overkill, his intemperate response. Jesus says, don't take your own vengeance, no matter what the offense. Be generous. Be patient. Don't get caught up in a selfish concern for your rights. So, are you vengeful? Are you one who retaliates? Are you one who will get back at another? Heard a sermon this morning at Covenant Fellowship on Absalom and his 2-year plan to murder his half-brother Amnon over the rape of his sister. 2 years he planned it, plotted it, executed it. I don't know about you. Are you one who retaliates? Are you one who has to get the last word? Are you one who has to be right? Or do you just lay that down? You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is really the summary of it all, isn't it? To love others. Not only those who are like you, not only those who like you, but everyone. Even to your enemy. So think for a moment. Who's the person right now that you like least? School? Work? Roommate? Family member? No doubt somebody came right to mind. What does it mean for you to love him or her starting tonight? What would it look like if you loved him or her the way they would like to be loved? What would it mean for you to love them as yourself? Think about who they are, what they've been through. What would it mean to love them? It's not just your friend. This is where love becomes hard. The one who's betrayed you. The one who you think may have mistreated you. And it is in that that we begin to demonstrate that we truly are children of God. Because this is when Jesus loved us. When we were enemies. And this is true righteousness. When this is acted out from the heart. So how do you measure up? Jesus just takes six things. You could go to the Ten Commandments and take 10. But just these six, how do you measure up? What does Jesus find in you and me tonight? A person who's free from anger? Free of lust? Completely committed and faithful? Who maintains perfect integrity? Who never takes his or her own revenge? Who is loving even of those who mistreat us? Jesus ends this portion of where we ended by, we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And if you're like me, if this is all we get, we're in deep trouble. Because I am a murderer. And I'm an adulterer. And I'm unfaithful. And I lack integrity. And I want the last word. And I don't love those who don't love me. That's the honest truth. So who lives like this? How can we measure up? Well, on our own, we can't. And that's the point. Jesus is driving home the fact that this righteousness that is within is not a righteousness that can be achieved by outward conformity to the law. Because the law is about the heart. And how do you get a new heart? This is what so stumped Jesus in talking to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus didn't get it. And he said, wait a minute. You're a teacher of the law and you don't understand this? Unless one is born from above or born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus here, in essence, is saying, unless you are born again, born from above, your righteousness will not surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees, and you will not see the kingdom of heaven. So our righteousness does not come from within. It's given to us from without. The Sermon on the Mount moves us ever more towards Jesus. To his final conclusion is chapter 7. Because if anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into effect, it's like the one who builds his house on a rock. And when the storms come and beat against the house, it stands. So if you find yourself described in these reversals, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you a new heart. I will give you a righteousness that you cannot achieve on your own. Jesus came and he lived the life we should have lived. He was chaste. He was faithful and honest. He set aside his rights. He didn't take his own revenge. He loved even those who murdered him. And he loved us while we were yet sinners. You want to measure up? We measure up in Christ Jesus. We in him, he in us. And then we are approved by the Father, not because we live an outwardly conformed life to the law, but because Christ lives in us and we in him, and we are approved then in him. Now, as those who have been approved in him, this then is how we should live. As Jesus lived. So now it's been exposed. Now you find out, all right, Are there some things you need to deal with as a follower of Christ? Anger, lust, truthfulness, fidelity, a vengeful spirit, caring and serving for even the one who dislikes you and that you might find very dislikable. As those who have put on Christ Jesus, now we walk in compassion, and we walk in love, and we walk in fidelity. And He, by His Holy Spirit, empowers us. It may be tonight that that's what you need. You have never asked Jesus Christ to live in you, to live His life in you. You've never acknowledged your need for it, for a righteousness that's not yours. You think you've measured up. Well, if that's the case, He says, come to Me, and I will give you rest. And it may be that some of us who have already done that still battle and fight against sin in these areas. We can ask for His help. He's empowered us by His Spirit. We simply need to plug into it and walk with Him. So as I pray tonight, you know what you need to ask for. So let's pray, and you ask, and He will hear us. Lord our God, we read Your Word, and as we let the Word read us, we hear an indictment. We don't live like this. When You press into our heart, You reveal issues and troubles, things we don't really want to deal with. It's like when we show people our homes. There may be certain rooms we don't want to show because of how they look. Well, that may be tonight. There are just some parts of our heart and soul we don't want You to look in, because we really know what's there. There's anger. There's lust. There's a lack of commitment. A lack of integrity. A lack of truthfulness. A lack of love. There may even be a plan in our heart right now to take our own vengeance. There may even be a plan to divorce our husband or wife. There may be a plan to do violence. There may be a plan for sexual immorality. Holy Spirit, only You and we ourselves know. But tonight we ask for Your help. And it may be, Lord, that up until now we've been trying to establish our own righteousness. And we know, maybe for the first time, that we can't do it. We have tried. And when the standard becomes a standard of the heart, we fail miserably. And tonight we ask You to forgive us, to take away our guilt, and forgive our sins, to give us a new heart and a new spirit, to take out that old heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, as Ezekiel the prophet said, to sprinkle us with clean water that we might truly be clean indeed.
Lord, do that for each one of us. By your Holy Spirit, Jesus, reveal yourself to us that we don't have to act on these sinful inclinations. Sin will not be our master. Empower us to choose the right. Jesus, you know what it's like to be tempted. You've lived our life. And tonight we rest in you and the forgiveness you have bought for us. Make us new. Oh, make us new. Continue by your Spirit to live your life in us. As Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So tonight, as we live by faith, purify us. That our righteousness may not be like that of the scribes and Pharisees outward, but an inward dynamic of union with you, Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in your precious name that we ask. Amen.